Our text for today is John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, okay? John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. And if you're physically able to stand, let's honor God as I read His word audibly in your hearing. And we think about it together and ask God's help in understanding what He says here. John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. Verse 15. And making a whip of cords, He drove them out. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of trade." For His disciples, His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Verse 18. So the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Amen. Our Father, would You meet us now in the scriptures and help us, Lord, to learn from You. Teach us carefully and succinctly what You mean, how it applies to our lives, and then, Holy Spirit, we call upon You to grant us the great grace and power to live according to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. All right. Our subject for today is a new temple. A new temple. Connecting the dots just briefly from last week. Last week we saw in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, that the first miraculous sign from Jesus was at a wedding. Yes? We also saw last week in verses 3 through 5 that this first miraculous sign was the result of a genuine need. They ran out of wine, they needed wine, and we find that Jesus worked this great miracle. This first miraculous sign made use of the available resources. Right? Jesus used the pots that were there, and He used the water that was there, verses 6 and 7. And then finally, we saw last week that the first miraculous sign benefited many physically. Many people at that wedding enjoyed their wine, but only few benefited spiritually, who knew and who honored and who understood where it came from, okay, and who believed Christ because of that. So today, now, we're going to move forward from that one marvelous sign. This is the Bible says that this is the first time that Jesus revealed His glory. They got to see His glory at this wedding, and very few people benefited from it. Okay, today then we move on to another scene, and we are going to take this pericope, or this section of scripture, and I want to try to break it down into bite sizes. We're going to look at what I call cleansing the Old Testament, and then revealing the, cleansing the old temple, and then revealing the new temple, all right? Cleansing the old, revealing the new. So as we look at cleansing the old temple, the first matter to contemplate is the need, right? Why is it that the old temple needed to be cleansed? And I believe that it'll be clear to you as we unpack these verses a little bit. Remember that the Passover was both a holy and an annual celebration that the Jews held, and it was to be held at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was located, and that's where the festivals were celebrated. Okay, people from all around the region would flock to Jerusalem every year. And if you'll remember, it was there at when they were there for the Feast of Passover that we, First Fruits, rather, that we saw in Acts 2. This annual celebration came about as a result of, in Leviticus 23, we find God telling them to celebrate the Passover every year. Because it was done in commemoration of God, what? Delivering Israel from Egypt. Remember that when the death angel came, the death angel passed over Israel, even though all the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed, right? And so you got verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That's the reason he was there. They were commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Now, the temple was also to be holy. It was a holy celebration, and the temple where they were celebrating was also to be holy and revered. It was not to be a place of merchandise, and it was not to be a place where things were bought and sold just like any other storefront. It was to be kept what? Holy. You see verse 14? In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Now, you remember in Matthew 21, Jesus says that my house shall be called what? A house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Okay? And so God never takes lightly us misusing that which should be holy for our own personal benefit and practical needs, okay? God wants that which is holy to remain holy. As a matter of fact, you remember what he said? Remember what? The Sabbath day and what? Keep it holy. All right? And for you and I, the Lord's day. Remember the Lord's day. Keep it holy. Don't make this day just like any other. This is a day of rest. Rest from the mundane, from the things I do every day. This is the day God has given, this day for me to rest and to enjoy Him, right? And so they were misusing the temple for their own benefit. And here's the thing. What they were doing in the temple were actually legitimate activities, okay? The Bible had already instructed them to do what they were doing. Now, you got to follow me here. But they weren't to be done in the temple. And let's turn to this together so you can see it. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but can you find Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 24, 25, and 26. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 24, 25, and 26. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far for you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire. You see it? Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. So you see, people had to travel for long distances to get to Jerusalem. And God knew that it's impractical for you to load up a whole bunch of sheep and oxen and pigeons and these kind of things and take with you. And so he said, I'll have them provided at Jerusalem. You take your money. And when you get there, what? You buy what you need for worship. Very practical. The problem is that they got tired of doing it outside where they should have been merchandising. They decided to make it convenient for themselves. They just moved it right on inside the temple. Okay? And you see the problem. The merchandising should have been done outside because the temple was reserved for what? For worship. Okay? Not for you coming here to buy what you need. You need to be ready to worship when you come in the temple. Not getting ready to worship when you come in the temple. Okay? And so it's the same thing with the money changers. I'll just turn to this one with you just so you can see it. Exodus 30 and verse 12. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but just make note of it. Exodus 30 and verse 12. When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Now, what does that mean? That meant that every year when you went up to the festival, you had to pay this annual tribute, okay? There was an annual amount of money that each person had to pay. Now, here's the challenge. In the temple, they only accepted Jewish money, okay? It's a Jewish temple. That was the currency that was received because it was given to be used by the priests and those who served, okay? You got people coming from just many regions where they use different kinds of currency, right? So when you come here and you're going to give money to the temple, you have to give Jewish money, which means you need to have what? Foreign exchange to exchange money, all right? And so God had already set that principle up. The problem is that it was supposed to be done outside in the merchandising area, but they wanted to make it convenient for themselves and get right in the place to make sure they don't miss any money, to get in the place of worship. So now it becomes just a... Can you imagine walking into the temple with the smell of animals? And it's staggering to think on the practical side what they had going on here. If any of you, some of you I know city people, you hadn't been around many animals. But if you've been around many animals with stalls and this kind of thing, imagine what is going on here. How derogatory worship now has become. And you can imagine, rather than coming in and comfortably enjoying it, you can't wait to get out of there anymore. You want to do your business and get out, okay? So you see what has happened here. It has become anything but that which is honoring to God. Selling animal sacrifices and foreign currency exchange was ordained by God. But it was legitimate things done in the wrong place. That's what I want you to keep in mind. When it comes to worship, it can be a legitimate thing that God has no problem with. But if it has no place in worship, now God has a problem with it. And you and I should likewise. Right? So that's the issue that we see here as Christ is looking at the need for the temple to be cleansed. And then the next thing I'm talking about is the kind of cleansing that has to take place. Let's get back over to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 2 and verse 15. You got that? And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Now you see, right? So you got this whole group of people that's selling animals and have perverted the place of worship. So he drives them out. You got a whole other group of people over here that's doing foreign exchange, that's doing money changing, and he turns their tables over and what? And drives them out. Why? They should not be in the place of worship. How do you fix it? You don't try to clean it up and patch it up. It's got to be removed. Yes? You don't make it. You don't try to pretty it up and try to Lysol and whatever. You don't try to cut the smell. No, it needs to be cleaned up by being removed. Okay? Some activities cannot be prettied up. They have to be moved out of worship. You following it so far? Okay. So the merchandisers and their merchandise had to be removed. And the reason I state this way, this was a physical cleansing with a spiritual purpose. You got verse 16? Here's the reason I say that. And those, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. You see, it was a physical cleaning, but it had a spiritual meaning. The house of God was not to be a house of merchandise. It's to be a what? House of prayer. You've lost that. You've lost that. You've so compromised and deteriorated in your thinking. You see no problem with mixing everyday activities with worship. You see what happens when standards get lowered and lowered, and now the Word of God no longer is the standard. The standard is how you feel about it. It looks good to me. It's okay to me. And if it feels good, I probably shouldn't even say this, but you remember that old song? How could something that feels so good be wrong? That's crazy for the Christian. Feeling good? That has nothing to do with pleasing God. As a matter of fact, the Bible would say, trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. Don't lean to your how it feels and what you think about it. That's how much of worship service and many churches get in trouble. It feels good to the church. It looks good to the church. I feel better about it. Okay? Because I'm sure this didn't happen overnight. It happens little by little. Okay? So you good so far? Physical cleansing with a spiritual meaning. And by the way, look at that verse again. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. I've told you all this before, but I want to remind you. Whenever you have to reprove or correct someone, as a Christian, you learn that you do that with instruction. Parents, don't discipline your children if they don't know why. That's called exasperation in Ephesians 6. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Why? Well, how do you exasperate them? You discipline them and they don't know what's going on. Why? You haven't even told me what's wrong. And on top of that, don't just tell me what's wrong. Tell me what? What's right. You see? Now, if you've told me what's wrong and you tell me what's right and now I violate it, now comes the reproof and the discipline. Okay? So that's what Christ is doing here. I'm telling you why I am bringing this reproof and this correction. My father's house was not intended. And you know this, you see. He's talking to people that know the scriptures. You know this is wrong. You just allowed it to be so compromised that it doesn't matter to you anymore. When you reprove and correct, give instructions so that people understand why you're doing what you're doing. You see that? Give reasons for what you're doing. And so the last thing I see there with this kind of cleaning, you see verse 17? His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Here's my thought. All of us have zeal. We see things and we're zealous about getting it done. But remember this principle. Righteous zeal must have a righteous purpose. Right? And it can't be my righteousness. All of us see things that we don't like. That's not the issue. If you're going to have righteous zeal, it needs to be from God's perspective. Yes? Amen. If you're going to have righteous zeal about correcting something, make sure that God is not pleased with it. Not just you. Okay? God, when you have righteous zeal for God's righteous purposes, then you got his full arsenal. Amen. Think of this. One man, now obviously Jesus is not just any man, but one man cleaned the temple. Yeah. With what? A whip. Yeah. How could he do that? Nothing is impossible with God. When you are doing God's business, you trust me. His will done his way will have success. Even when you have to stand alone. You don't hear nothing about his disciples back there backing him up, do you? They checking it out. But righteous zeal for a righteous purpose. You got all of God's resources available to you. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Yes, be faithful. So, that's the cleansing of the old temple. Then let's look at what I call the revealing of the new. Because, by the way, you should know by now that he got a whole lot of unhappy people. When you start disrupting people's money stream, you got a whole lot of, and I'm talking about in churches now. When you start messing with the money, you got a whole lot of people coming your way. Okay? And so you can imagine that there's some ramifications. So then let's look at what I call the need for a new temple. Because even though Jesus has cleansed this old one, he knows that that's not the remedy. He knows that's not the remedy because, how does he say it? You can't put new wine in what? In old wineskins. So he knows that the new temple is needed. And so the first thing I want you to take a look at is verse 18. Look at how the Jews respond to Jesus destroying their financial stability here. What did they say? So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things? Who gives you the authority to come in here and destroy our worship?" Now look, from their perspective, Jesus has just destroyed their worship service. You getting the picture here? He has just interrupted their worship service, and they want to know who gives you the right to do this. You got it? So they ask for a sign. Now notice what they didn't do. There's not one ounce of conviction. They didn't stop to say, "I wonder if he could be right about this." They didn't stop to say, "I wonder what the scripture says about this." I wonder if the Bible even addresses this issue that he's... No conviction. Not only that, there's no self-examination. Could I be wrong? Could I possibly be wrong with what I got set up here for worship? No. What are they fighting for? Tradition. This is what we do in this church. Right? No, and I've had this said to me before. I've had this said to me. I don't care what the Bible says. Now, this is serious, Christian.
Yes, it is.
So determined to keep tradition that we don't care what the Bible says? But you see, that's the challenge. No conviction whatsoever as to... or whether this is right or wrong, it's what we do. This is what we do. And this is the problem with labels. This is what we as, pick whatever label you want, this is what we do. Well, what does the Bible say about it? Yeah? We all need to think this through. Now, it's just like Jesus. Jesus said, "You want a sign? Okay, let me give you a sign. Let me see how you handle this sign. Y'all got it? You got your Bible? Let's look at the sign that Jesus offers them. You got verse 19? Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple." Now, that's enough right there. You want a sign? Jesus said, "Okay, tear it down."
Right.
You asking me for a sign? Here it is. Tear the building down. And then that wasn't enough. Then he says, "And in 3 days, I'll raise it up." Now, you talk about making some folks mad. Yeah, that one kind of set him off there. But this sign that he gives them, what does it do? It reveals their hearts. You see, when God speaks, that's the reason when you read the Bible, don't always think about somebody else. When you read the Bible, James said that this Bible is a mirror. When you read the Bible, let God speak to you. Yeah? Hold that mirror up in front of you and see what it has. See what you see in there about you, right? And he'll change you. But if you're always looking at it, reading it and making it reflect on everyone else, you'll miss it, right? And so what has Jesus just done? He's put a reflection in front of them that if they would look, they would see we've so invested in this building that we could care less about what's right and wrong. As a matter of fact, you see how they respond. It took almost 50 years to build this building. You talk about tearing it down. We got too much invested in it. This is the problem, Christian. When you think you got too much invested in something to do what God tells you to do, this is a serious problem.
Yes, it is.
Now, this is a serious problem in our life personally. Because for some of us, it may be 50 or 60 years before God shows you something radically you need to change.
Right.
Yeah? That's the reason humility is so radically important. Your time invested is irrelevant to God. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, it took 80 years to get Moses just ready. Right? 80 in Egypt, 80 in the desert, and he's finally ready. In the same way with most of us. God invests a whole lot of time in us getting us ready. And so don't be surprised when he requires change. Yeah? And so this sign reveals, it's a prophetic sign, and it reveals their perversion, but it also reveals God's power. When he says, I'll raise it up in 3 days, trust me, you know God does not lie. Okay? So, the fact is that this old temple was going to be torn down, and the temple of Jesus' body was going to be torn down or destroyed. But only one of them was going to be raised. Right? And so that's what I'm saying. You got to see the shift here from the old temple to the new. This is a need for a new. Jesus has basically said, we just heard, when salt has lost its flavor, it's what? It's of no value. That temple was no longer of any value to God. And when it comes to that far, he says it needs to be torn down, trampled under feet. That temple was trampled under the feet of God's enemies. He let them come in and tear it down. And there's never been another one built to this day. Why? Because the new temple had come.
Amen.
Did he raise it up in 3 days?
Yeah.
He did. Does it matter who believed him? Right? Oh, when you're fighting on the Lord's side, it doesn't matter who believes it. Just go with him. Go with him. Wherever where the shepherd is going, the sheep ought to follow. I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I'm going to hang close.
Yeah.
Because whatever he's doing, I want to do.
That's right.
Don't ever want to be found on the other side of that fight.
Uh-huh.
The battle, what, is not yours. It's the Lord's. And so let him fight. Let him fight on. So that's the need for the new temple. And then finally, I want you to see the kind of new temple that Jesus is talking about here. This temple, as a place of worship, the old temple was a type or a foreshadowing, if you will, of Jesus. And I want you to see this. You got verse 20? Look at verse 20. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But look at that, 21. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Okay, this becomes a challenge for the unbeliever. Remember, Jesus told many parables, and he said, I know when I say these things, they're not going to understand. Jesus knew they weren't going to get it. But the ones whose eyes, he said, blessed are your eyes for they what? For they see. Blessed are your ears for they hear. And Christian, I'm telling you today, you and I are blessed that we can see these things. The masses of this world cannot see and understand. They think what we're doing here today is foolishness. They tell me that all the time. We're just wasting time. You could do better with your Sunday. But the day is coming, just like with these, when God comes to tear it down, it's too late. You see, for those that hung to the temple, they got torn down with the temple. It's just like Noah in his day, right? God said, build a boat. And all of those years Noah spent preaching, building that boat, nobody came on. Right? They came when God closed the door, and it doesn't matter who wanted to get on then. Mm-hmm. When the door is closed, what? It's too late,
yeah.
Right? And so, my brother, my sister, don't grow weary in bringing truth to people just because they won't hear. Bring it anyway. Because God says, if you tell them, their blood is on their hands. If you don't tell them, I'm holding you responsible, okay? And so we see here that Jesus has put this truth out here for them to see that this temple was really a type and a shadow. It was pointing to me all along. All of these generations building the temple, they missed it if they thought that the temple was the end result. It's all a type and a shadow pointing to the real temple that was coming. You remember Jesus met the Samaritan woman in chapter 4? Remember what she said? You Jews say that you worship in Jerusalem. My people believe we worship in the mountain. Jesus said, woman, a day's coming, and now is when neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The Father is spirit, right? Those who worship him must what? Worship in spirit and truth. Okay? And so they missed the fact that the temple of worship was a type of Christ. And that's no surprise, right? Unbelievers cannot discern spiritual things. Don't get frustrated with them, my brother, my sister. Don't get frustrated with your friends and your neighbors, your siblings, your aunts and your uncles because they don't understand. 1 Corinthians 2, what? They can't understand. They're unable to understand spiritual truths. But now, I do want to say this for anybody here that's missed my message because I'm about done. Now, you come to Jesus to worship.
Yes.
You don't come to this building to worship.
Right.
I mean, we do assemble to worship, but you're not confined to this building to worship.
Amen.
Yes?
Yes?
We've been set free.
Yes.
You don't have to go to a temple or a building to worship God anymore. And if you didn't know that, hear it today. If you've been trapped in your mind to think that you can only worship God when you come here to 4216 Executive Center, Parkway Loop North, no. Because we're going to be leaving here in 3 weeks.
All right. Hallelujah.
Right? And if that's your perspective, then you're missing it. And if you've been with us, you know that. We've been in basements, we've been in classrooms, we've been in city halls, we've been... And so if you were counting on a place,
yeah.
we didn't know from week to week, month to month, where we were going to be. But wherever we were, we were going to be worshiping the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah?
Yes.
Because there's a new temple.
Uh-huh.
Yeah? There's a new temple. And I want you to see this last thing here. Understanding spiritual truths will take time for believers, okay? Even when you're a believer, you need to be patient because you don't understand everything right away. It'll take time and it'll increase faith. You see verse 22? When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. They were there, they experienced it, they saw it with their eyes, but it wasn't driven home until he was actually what? Raised from the dead. And trust me, there are many things you read in this Bible that you don't get fully yet. Keep on reading. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting because God will make it clear to you. Well, God bless you, my brother, my sister. You've been patient. As we think about these truths, this is the way I want to wrap up. What can we learn from this one episode in the life of Christ? I want to enumerate just a few things that I want us to keep in mind. Number one, we must not allow the place of worship to become a place of personal profit and merchandising. Our place of worship should never be blurred with the place that we come to sell and buy things. Trust me, I have experienced what happens when churches go down that road. You think that I'm just going to do a little, and I'm going to do a little of this and a little of that. It's like eating a potato chip, isn't it? I've seen a lot of people try to eat one. What you taste this? You see? It's a new flavor. And you know how that works, right? Give me another one of them. And that's when you start going down this road with trying to blur worship with merchandising, it's a slippery slope. It's best to stay safe and to stay solid. Okay? Yes? We must not go down that road. We must not allow the ordinances of the Lord. And for us, that's baptism, what? And the Lord's Supper. Don't let it become mundane and just tradition. It's just something we do. We are this kind of denomination, and we do the Lord's Supper and baptism. Come on, my brother, my sister. We obey. These are commands given to us by the Lord Himself. We baptize because God told us to baptize. We have the Lord's Supper because Jesus said what? Remember, do this what? In remembrance of me. Yes? It's not mundane. Every time we do it, it ought to be fresh to you. And you have to exercise your mind. You have to keep it. You have to not allow it to become mundane in your own thinking. Got to keep it fresh, yeah? So let's not allow these things to happen among us. We must discern when cleansing is necessary in our personal bodies, in these personal temples, and when cleansing is necessary in our place of worship. And it's no different than your house. We collect things along the way that we have to do an assessment of occasionally. You have to do that in your house? It's amazing. Isn't it an amazing thing about dust? Have you ever done that? I just dusted that 3 weeks ago, a month ago. But, you know, you can't sit there and watch the dust collect. It does, right? And the same thing is true with our spiritual lives. We have to assess it. And if we see dust collecting in our place of worship, we need to clean it now rather than waiting for a crisis. Yes? We shouldn't have to wait for a crisis to do it. We must accept the fact that Jesus has the authority to instruct us in the way He wants us to worship Him. It's way beyond what I like and you like. When we worship God, we have to worship Him His way. He says, I want you to do scripture reading. I want you to do prayer. I want you to do singing, praise. You don't introduce something into God's worship that He hasn't ordained just because it feels good and looks good. Yes? We just we love Him too much to allow that to happen. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus has set us free to worship Him. Yeah? What I saw here is that the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. It changes our perspective and it changes our understanding of worship, doesn't it? No longer is a physical temple necessary. We don't have utensils here and cattle and these instruments that we know are essential for worship. No longer is that true. Jesus is the center of our worship. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the focus. He is the purpose. We come here to worship Him. And if we got nothing else, if He's here, we can worship. Yeah? No music. No, if you didn't have hands to clap and feet to move, if we can worship Him. If you couldn't even hear, you can still worship Him. Jesus is the focus. How's the song? He's the center of my joy.
All right.
He's my anchor. He's what carries me through. Why would you want to worship anything else? Don't put any focus on me. I'm just a vessel. I'm like a speaker. Or the music or all of these things. Christ is the center. And if he's not the center, it's not true worship. The Father is seeking true worshipers, right? Those who will worship him and what? Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Yes? We can't lose that. We cannot lose perspective on that. We can worship him anywhere. You can worship Jesus at any time, can't you? Under any conditions, in the sanctuary or in prison, you can worship Jesus. Yes? Whether you're on the mountain or in the valley, you can worship him when you're healthy. You can worship him when you're sick. You can worship him when you got money. You can worship him when you got nothing to your name. Worship him when you're young. Worship him when you're old. See, that's how wonderful this worship is. It's not contingent upon other things. When Jesus is the center, fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him. This whole thing here is for those of y'all that love this building, break it. Break your tie. Why? We gone. We out of here. And don't fall in love with the other building.
All right.
The Bible does not say that you... The Bible says you love two things, right? God and people. That's it. You get this? Love God and people. That way you worship anywhere you are. Anything you're doing. You're right? Whether you're at work or at home, we can worship him anywhere. The old temple has been destroyed. And Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's alive, what? Forevermore. He's everywhere at the same time. And we worship him right here, right now, today. Rejoice, my brother, my sister, rejoice, and be exceedingly glad, for our Redeemer lives. Yes, he does. So let's keep our worship pure. Let's keep our worship service pure. Let's keep it free from anything that does not glorify Christ. And if you're not a Christian, then I want you to pay close attention. Jesus is alive. And he's here right now to save you. You don't need to go to Israel. You don't need to go. You don't need to go across the street. You don't need to come up here. You don't need to go anywhere. He's here. Right now, he seeks and he saves the lost. He came here to save you. Will you receive him? Will you believe on him? Will you go beyond all that I've said today and focus on Jesus? If you don't know him, today is the day you need to get to know him. I promise you, you'll never regret it. And your life will never be the same. Father, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together. And Lord, would you rivet these truths in the hearts of these your people and help us to truly love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, Lord Jesus, would you call someone to yourself for your own glory, for the good of their souls, and for the progress of the kingdom of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.